in advance. Let me pray, and we'll dive into today's passage. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to look at your word once more. That for thousands of years, your people have gathered to look to you and who you are, to grant us a mission and a purpose in our lives. We pray today that as we look at these last chapters of Scripture, Lord, you'll give us a vision and understanding of what it is that we're looking forward to, what it means for us to partake in you who is our tree of life. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. Now, today does bring us to the end of our series on Jesus As. We've looked at a number of things together on who Jesus is in Scripture and how it plays a role in our lives. Hopefully it's been an enriching picture for you to get this fuller sense of Jesus as part of who we are, a part of Scripture, and different roles he plays. Why does this never work for me? Are we on the PowerPoint? Or am I clicking on the wrong thing? There we go. From next week on, as Norma mentioned, it will be May Mission Month. It's a thing we do every year where we do indeed focus on the various missionaries around the world or locally in Australia as well, where we get a picture of what God is doing around the world and hopefully inspire us to think, you know, what can God do with us as well? So next week, Daniel Z from Baptist Mission, who's looking after First Nations people mission to the indigenous people around the rural New South Wales, will be coming to share with us what he's been doing. Joe will be back from Japan, also part of OMF, and he'll be sharing his thoughts on what God's doing in Japan and I guess what he's looking to have seen after this trip to Japan that he's on at the moment as well. After that, Michael Leader, many of you know, as previous pastor, will be coming to share as the Australian representative of ICMC. And then Simon, again part of OMF, will be sharing from his experience in Cambodia and what God's doing there. And because I really want him to come, we're going to extend Mission Month into June. Sam, a friend from college who's serving in Baptist Care Hope Street. So they're a part of a inner city outreach program to those, especially those who are homeless or those who may be just on the fringe of society. So he'll be coming to share about his work there as well. Hopefully you look forward to that as much as I do. Today we look at the last part of Jesus as our tree of life. I've shared with you before, some of you, that I used to play a lot of basketball in high school, and we used to be a part of a basketball team that we played comps in. And I don't know why, but we called ourselves... We called ourselves the Butchers. And we'd play every week at the Fred Caterson Park, the comp there. But the problem was, we knew we weren't very good. Individually, most of us, weren't that fast or that great at shooting. But we really enjoyed playing. So a lot of us really just played for fun, and we didn't really try too hard. But somehow... as the season went on, we actually found out that we were making it into the top half of the comp and we're making it into the finals. And when we found that out, the idea of winning started creeping into our minds. The thought that maybe, just maybe, we could win this comp or at least come, second or third and get a trophy of some sort. And so then, from then on, we started just training a bit more. We'd spend time after school playing together and even talking about tactics and strategies on what we should do. We started pushing each other to play better. We were actually getting excited at the prospect of winning. In the beginning, when there wasn't much expectations about why we were playing, what we'd get out of it, we didn't care too much. We weren't too motivated. But when our expectations of this comp started changing, our motivations changed as well. Our expectations of what's to come shaped our motivation. The vision that we had at the end of this competition drove our passion for what we were doing each week. Sometimes maybe you have experienced this in your life, when you don't see very clearly on why you're doing what you're doing, what you're looking forward to. You have a bit of a murky vision of what's to come. Your passion just really isn't there to partake or to participate, you know, put in the effort to do that thing. But when the things that we're working for starts becoming more and more clear on why we're pushing ourselves or why our boss have told us to do these things, the energy starts coming up. We start seeing the path that we're going towards. Sometimes our vision of heaven can be similar. Our vision of heaven, of what is going to be, can also be a little bit murky as believers. We too, after whatever number of years you've been going to church, can be a little bit unclear about what we're looking forward to. Now, of course, the nature of heaven is heavenly. It's impossible for us to fully grasp what that's going to look like. But yet, I don't think it means that we should settle for an average vision of heaven either. If all we think heaven's going to be is just us hanging around, sitting together, singing some songs, eternal life in itself is kind of nice, but are we really looking forward to it that much? If we have an uninspired vision of heavenly life, we can easily become unmotivated in our Christian life. So my hope for you today, that as we look into these last chapters of Revelation, is that you'll be inspired for what John has seen, that picture that he's had in the vision of heaven. That as we together and individually grasp a clearer picture of what heaven is looking like, what we're looking forward to as believers, we too may be passionate in the way we'll live for Jesus each day. If you have your Bible with you, let me encourage you to keep that open, because there will be a lot of going back and forth between chapter 21 and 22. But as we get to this end of John's vision, in chapter 20, just before the passage that was read by Dawn before, we see a final destruction of Satan. The day of judgment that we talked about in Zephaniah comes, and evil is defeated, and the power and its power to lure people away from God is no more. In this day, those found not belonging to God, those who have turned and rejected God in their lives, are cast out from his life-giving presence. They're put away from all that is good and joyful, all that belongs to God. But those who are found belonging to God, those who have given their lives and submitted themselves in faith to Jesus, are found themselves in this new heaven and a new earth. The vision that John sees coming down from heaven is a holy city of Jerusalem. The middle of chapter 21 that we didn't read gives us a bit more details of what that vision looks like of this city. And it's kind of like a cube. It's a perfect shape. And within this city of God, it's a throne and of the God and Lamb. And he sees from this throne flowing from it a river of the water of life. And on each side of this river is what we're looking at today, that tree of life. Now again, visions in these sort of literatures can be a little bit confusing, because if you read it closely, like, how can this tree be on both sides? You know, if is this just one tree, or is it two trees on one side? Most image you'll see if you try to Google this stuff is you'll see a river nicely running through the middle of a tree. Frankly, I don't know. But regardless of what John may have seen, I think it's an obvious and deliberate joining of two images: the river of life and the tree of life, together providing the necessities of food and water for life. The message in this picture coming out of the throne is that from the throne of God and the Lamb comes all that is necessary for life in his holy city. He will sustain and nourish his people with water and food. And from him, God's people will enjoy eternal life with him. Like much of the letter of Revelation, the tree of life, its imagery is drawn from the Old Testament. And you may have recognized that this imagery of the tree of life is drawn primarily from the very beginning of Genesis where God placed in the middle of the garden a tree of life. Literally a tree that connected his creation with him who gives life. A way for all of humankind to access that eternal life with God. And throughout the entire Old Testament, this imagery continues to develop. Ezekiel is the one that probably most mirrors what John sees, in that he sees a fruit trees growing up all on both sides of the banks, and the leaves will serve as food and leaves for healing. In this vision, again, Ezekiel sees a combination of this river and the tree of life coming out of the sanctuary where it is the temple, the place of God, to bring fruitfulness and life and healing to wherever it may reach within creation. There are, of course, other imageries that we've touched on in the past of trees in the Old Testament. The great tree of Moreh, where Abraham was given the promise of the vast land in Canaan, where later on, the three mysterious visitors comes and gives Sarah, the promise of the son, life with God in God's place, and life through their children. There's a burning bush where Moses was called to rescue God's people from death under the slavery in Egypt and to find life under proper worship of God. Psalms actually takes this person who is like a tree planted by the streams, the one we read before at the call of worship. The person who is righteous actually becomes like this tree. And Proverbs talks about the fruits of the righteous is a tree of life. Trees in the Old Testament then is where God's people can come and find God himself, where they can gain access to a fulfilling and life eternal with him. And more than that, when they come and partake in this tree of life, when they eat from it and become more like God himself, they become like a tree, a conduit of God's life to others. Jesus, in fact, in the New Testament, takes this imagery of the Old Testament tree onto himself, where he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." He himself is that tree of life. In him, the disciples and all who believe and come to him will partake in that life. They will form part of the branches, be part of his life, giving goodness, fruitfulness to all others. And of course, the life-giving tree, that is the cross, where we as believers have been crucified with Christ and he who gives life through that cross, that sacrifice. On that wooden cross, Christ died that he may bring life to all those who will come to him. Those who are joined with him in his death on this cross will receive new life in his resurrection as well. Jesus, when he calls himself the vine as the tree of life, is then allows access for all his people to eternal life with him. Those who come to him will find peace and righteousness before God. Those who come to him and partake in his fruits are able to approach the throne of God without fear. And on that day of judgment, we'll find their names in that book of life. Yes, now as believers, we have that new life in him if we believe in him. But not yet is that new life fully realized, as each day we get only glimpses of Christ's likeness within us, growing, but we still see that we're not fully there yet. We see what life should be, but we don't yet experience that completely. But that day when he returns, that new life we have received from him will be fully realized. The picture from the chapters that Dawn just read for us is not life the same as it is today. It is not life as we have it now, but life as it should be, in all of God's fullness. Life's firstly in a renewed creation. That picture that John sees, a new heaven and a new earth, because the first earth and the first heaven is passed away. See, as believers, we're not taken away, whisked away to another place where, you know, we leave all this behind. But a new heaven and a new earth has come. Creation itself, the world we see around us, is renewed. The city of God comes down from heaven. Heaven and earth join together as one place, as we saw in Genesis. And we're told that there will be no longer any sea. A symbol of that biblical chaos or a disorder will be no more. There will be no more places of that brokenness or that struggles we see in our lives around us. Or that disorder, things that we know just shouldn't be, will be no more. Scarcity, poverty, all of that will be disappearing, will have disappeared. Everyone will have enough and more. There won't be any reasons to fight or to steal. There'll be no need to hoard or to fear not having enough. Humankind can once more enjoy creation in the way that God has intended, in all his joys and blessings, in his fullness and his abundance. New creation enjoyed not in a garden anymore as it was in Genesis, but in a garden city, where God himself brings down a new creation. The all we see around us in renewed are renewed. And in this new city, the new Jerusalem, symbolic for the future city of God, we see more details of what that looks like in chapter 21. We didn't read it because it was a bit long. But, you know, if you have a time to read through chapter 21, you'll see a repeated use of the number of 12. This is a place for all of God's people to live in. The walls and the foundations are filled with jewels and precious stones as a reflection of God's glory and brilliance. The gates that are around the city walls will never be closed because there will never be any threat to God's people. Believers from all the nations will come together to inhabit it. And in this new city, the city of God, there will be a new order. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In this new creation, there is a new order of things. How things will be different and renewed. Sufferings of the world as it is now will no longer be a part of creation. Disease, sickness, inequities, injustices, all the hurt that we see around us and within us will be taken away. What we see around us will have changed. Even death itself will be no more. Through Jesus, the tree of life, we can have access to life in this renewed creation, where we will daily experience a world perfected and ordered the way God had intended, where God's people can enjoy his generous provision for all of eternity, where there can be trust instead of fear between people, living together in peace and harmony, where equality and fairness is the only way of life instead of something that needs to be fought for, where best of all, we can be part of a renewed relationship with God. In these last few chapters, John's vision uses three images to show us what this renewed relationship looks like. First, he calls us children. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. And this new city and this new Jerusalem will be more than some citizens of a country, but children of our Heavenly Father. He will be our perfect Father. We will not be just sojourning or going on a holiday somewhere in some hotel resort, but we'll be at home with him and with our brothers and sisters. This will not be some rent stay, but a home in which we can find rest. All that belongs to him will be ours. We will not be indebted to Him in the city of God. We will not feel like we need to repay Him for what He's done for us, or not to work our way to somewhere. But He shares this new creation freely with us. Yet, we will not be some freeloading, lounging around, eating popcorn, watching Netflix all day either. There will be a certain sense of responsibilities of work in this place, as He also calls us His servants. The throne of God and Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their forehead, and they will reign forever and ever. As servants of our Heavenly Father, like in the Garden of Eden, we'll work to care for creation. Not in a forced labor or some sort of co-op community where you kind of have to contribute to stay, but that we'll get to be a part of it. We'll not be slaves where we, you know, are forced to do all these things, but kings with privileges to care for God's creation. We will reign forever and ever over creation under the authority of God, we're by His side. Now, I don't think it's just going to be a bunch of admin, bureaucratic work that we'll do. I don't expect it's exactly what that will look like. But what I do know is that this work will not be frustrating or meaningless, as sometimes work can be. It will not be seemingly meaningless or confusing, but it'll be clear why we're part of God's creation. It'll be clear the purpose of working, of glorifying God continually. We'll see serving Him and His people with humble hearts as a joy. Caring for this new creation in a new earth will be a part of our daily mission. This work, each day, will be work that matters. Work that we will be able to truly find pleasure in day after day. Work that will continually satisfy our soul. And the third imagery that He gives us is that we'll be prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. This imagery of a bride is one that's used quite common in the Old Testament for Israel as a people of God who is partnered with God. Israel, in their rejection of God pretty often, is often described as a bride who has been unfaithful to God. They have defiled themselves with other gods instead of Yahweh, the husband who has been faithful to them. But here, the bride that is described is one who is beautifully dressed, adorned in all her beauty. Chapter 19 tells of a banquet, a wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. In the city of God, God's people are to be united with Him in perfect relationship. God's people, believers living in complete faithfulness to Him, in perfect love and total devotion of Him. In the city of God, this new Jerusalem, there will be no more need for a temple. Righteousness is now received through Jesus. There's no need for a mediation of priest or a temple, but we'll be there with God Himself. His dwelling place will no longer be in a temple somewhere, but amongst His people. Once again, He will walk amongst those who belong to Him, and they will be with Him. He brings us, believers, to Him as His bride, so that we will enjoy a personal relationship with Him without any barriers or distances, without any fears or anxieties of what He may think, without any uncertainties or questions of what the future may bring, but that we may live in faithfulness, fully devoted to Him. Through Jesus, our tree of life, we gain access to our eternal life in renewed creation, and a renewed relationship with Him. See, in the city of God, with clear minds and innocent hearts, we'll continually delight in the satisfaction of all that He is with us. We'll gain the fullness of His abundant love for us, cherishing every part of His boundless grace and mercy in our lives, evermore in awe of His wonders and glory of this great God. We will for all eternity, never diminishing but ever increasing, get to appreciate Him more and more. When we look forward to heaven as believers, to this new creation, with all the wonders and brilliance of the city of God, what we're looking forward to is that we will be with Jesus Himself. The vision for God and for heaven is ultimately a vision for Christ. Christ who gathered us to Him and sent us out. Christ who has healed us and taught us the truths of the gospel. Christ who served us by dying on the cross as the Lamb and rose to life as a reigning King, the Lion over all. We will be with Him, the Tree of Life, who gives us life today and for life eternal. See, for the first century readers, this was a vision that drove them to reject the emperor worship that they were pressured to partake in, or any Greek or Roman gods that they were told to worship, but to worship God and God alone. This was a vision that motivated them to mission in their daily lives wherever they went, living out and telling the gospel of good news of Jesus. When the first century believers faced discrimination, torture, persecution, even death, this was the vision that gave them hope. In the beginning, we talked about how expectations can shape our motivations, how our visions of the future can drive our passion today. May we as believers have a clear vision of Christ Himself. That we may worship Him wholeheartedly, giving glory to Him and Him alone in our lives. May we too live and breathe mission wherever we may go, fully transformed by this good news of Jesus Christ. May we stand firm in hope, convinced that nothing can separate us from His love and His promises. May we have a clear vision. Lord Jesus, we know and admit there are often times our sights are so short and so temporary. We get distracted by the glitter of the world around us, and the sparkles and the shining lights and the notifications, Lord, they just draw our attentions away from this great reality that is awaiting us. Lord, help us to fixate our eyes and our hearts on You, that this future kingdom, this new creation, will drive all that we do in our lives. That who You are and this great day where we can be with You will seep into every part of who we are. The reasons for our work, our family, our studies, all that we do, Lord, may they be firmly in sight of this future reality. Lord, we thank You for this great hope that You indeed have given us, that whatever may be going through in our lives, Lord, we know that we are assured that our future is secured with You. Open our eyes and our hearts each day, especially in times where we struggle, in times when we are having difficulties in our own lives. Help us to see You and to rely on You. In all these we pray.